Good afternoon. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, or this afternoon rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be concentrating on the theme here this afternoon that is alluded to in that song that we just sang, the theme of the Christian lifestyle being a race that we are running. That figure of speech is one of several that we see used in Scripture to illustrate what being a Christian is like. We find that the Christian lifestyle, or the one who is a Christian, is referred to as a soldier of Christ. We who are Christians are members of a body. We who are Christians are children of God. And there's different things that are significant with regard to each of these portraits, if you will, of discipleship. But there's also a lot of significance to this portrait of discipleship we want to look at here this afternoon, and that is the fact that Christians are runners in a race. One passage where we see this concept alluded to in a number of different ways is 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And I want to first just notice verse 24 here of that chapter as we begin our lesson this afternoon. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the inspired apostle Paul says, "Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run like that, that you may win." Now the backdrop for this passage here in 1 Corinthians 9 and a number of other passages that use this figure of speech of the Christian being a runner in a race is that in the time and place Paul was writing, there was some popularity of the Greek games, as they were referred to, that involved those who participated, number one, making great sacrifices and going through rigorous training to be able to meet the qualifications even to participate in those games. But for those who went to the extent that was needed in order to win, they had to put forth a great deal of effort, a great deal of commitment and dedication was needed. Self-control, self-denial needed to be exerted, if you will. And that serves as the backdrop for these images that Scripture paints for us about this Christian lifestyle being likened to running in a race. And one point that's made in connection with that we see here in 1 Corinthians 9:24 is the level of dedication that is needed from us if we're going to serve Christ faithfully. And we can understand this principle. It's helpful to think about the historical context. And if you're interested, please feel free to borrow some books that go into more detail about what the Greek games were like. And I'm sure that you can search it online and find lots of information there as well. But while that's helpful, I think we can understand, just even thinking about athletics in our own time, the extent that at least a lot of professional athletes will go to be able to excel in whatever sport it is that they're competing in, demonstrates for us this principle that Paul is setting forth here in this verse. He is demonstrating the level of dedication, the level of devotion, those who will put forth the effort to not just be able to compete in that race, but to be able to win the prize, win that race, they would deny themselves of all kinds of things in order to do whatever they reasonably could to give themselves a leg up over the competition. And that's the level of dedication that the Apostle Paul is here showing is needed from us in order for us to be faithful followers of Christ. We recognize that unlike with the race referenced here, unlike a race today, we recognize that a whole lot more than one person can receive the prize that's involved in running the Christian race. So he's not saying here that we should run to receive the prize as in we should be competing against others to try to make sure we're the ones to get it and nobody else, but rather he is emphasizing here the level of devotion, the level of dedication that is needed in order to be faithful followers of Christ. Another passage that brings this out is Jude in verse 3. As Jude in verse 3 is the verse here where the inspired writer says, "Beloved, while I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I was constrained to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The Greek word that is translated "contend earnestly for" is in the family of Greek words that sounds like the word agonize. It is connected to our English word agonize. And that was the idea of what was being expressed here and in a few other passages where this word or something very similar to it is used. The level that the participants in the Greek games would go to in order to try to win the competition that they were in was such that they would be exerting themselves to a level of agony. And they would just put forth such great effort that in some ways it would be almost agonizing. And here the inspired writer in Jude 3 is saying that's how we need to treat standing for the truth. We need to be so devoted to it that we are exerting ourselves almost to a level of agony, you might say, because we're putting forth such great effort to stand firm in the faith. And so what this first point helps us to recognize is that being a faithful follower of Christ is not about having the lukewarm attitude of, what's the bare minimum I got to do to get by? Tell me what the bare minimum I got to do is to make it to heaven, and I'll make sure I do that, and don't try to tell me I should do anything more than that. That kind of attitude, if someone really wanted to know what's the bare minimum I got to do to get by, first thing we might say is, well, first of all, you probably need to change that attitude and not be saying, what's the bare minimum I got to do to get by? Because that totally misses the point about what serving Christ is. It's about a wholehearted surrender, like the Apostle Paul when he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." It was a wholehearted surrender to God. We sometimes sing that song, "I Surrender All." And that song, "I Surrender All," brings out the level of dedication, the level of commitment that's needed from us to be faithful followers of Christ. It is illustrated in this phrase in 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Run like that, that you may win. But as we think about another point connected to the runners in the Greek games, and certainly we can make a lot of application with professional athletes today, we understand that there was a great deal of rigorous training that needed to be put forth in preparation for the games. And that is likened to the level of training that we must put forth in Scripture in order for us to be pleasing to God. The spiritual exercise, if you will, that is needed from us. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, we see this principle alluded to as the inspired Apostle Paul there, first of all, exhorts Timothy to refuse profane and old wives' fables. Different times we see in Scripture this exhortation or something similar to it, saying, don't get all caught up in pointless discussions about things that a lot of times only come up because someone wants to argue. Don't waste time on that. Instead, he tells Timothy, get back in the gym. Get back in the spiritual gym, that is, by exercising yourself toward godliness. And he follows up that point in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 4 by saying, for bodily exercise has some value, but godliness has value in all things, having the promise of this life which is now and of that which is to come. And so we see here something that emphasizes the great value of that spiritual exercise that God calls us to engage in. Those who would go through rigorous training, rigorous physical exercise in preparation for the race that they would compete in would get some value out of that exercise and out of that training, just like we recognize exercise has a lot of value today. But in particular, when we think about what, and I don't know if this is what Paul had in mind in 1 Timothy 4, 7 or not, but when we think about, for the purposes of our lesson here this afternoon, the one who was undergoing this exercise to prepare
for running this literal race. It would help him to be prepared in order to win this race, and that would gain some temporal value. But what would be even more valuable by far would be one engaging in spiritual exercise, and thus having a lot of benefit that comes from that, even in the life which is now, but also in the life which is to come, as verse 8 points out. Not undermining the benefit we can get from physical exercise at all, but emphasizing how important this spiritual exercise, this spiritual training is to our souls. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we see another passage that demonstrates the spiritual training, the spiritual exercise that's needed as we run this race that the Christian lifestyle is likened to. In Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 12, the inspired writer says, "For although by this time you should be teachers, you again need to have someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the revelations of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is not experienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for those who are full grown, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." And so we see there in Hebrews 5, first of all, we find, not to mix metaphors, but we find milk and meat spoken about here in a context where Paul is contrasting the first principles of the oracles of God, as he calls them, with those things that are more advanced, if you will, maybe those things that would be included in what Peter referred to as things hard to be understood when he spoke about some of the things that Paul wrote about. So he's comparing here the things that are more first principles with things that are more advanced. And he says, you should be ready for that meat, and you should be ready to teach others at least the milk. But he says, you're not at that point because you've not been growing like you should. Everyone who is a Christian is going to be a babe in Christ at some point. There's no shame in that. But the shame is in remaining that way. The shame is in continuing in that and not growing and maturing and developing as we ought to. And the inspired writer here points out to these Christians he's writing to, you've not been growing and maturing like you should. But as he talks about those who have been in verse 14, he uses this figure of speech. He says, those who are ready for solid food are those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And so those who, he says, are ready for that solid food are those who've been undergoing this spiritual exercise, this spiritual training. And that can include a lot of things. It certainly includes devoting ourselves to study of God's Word, prayer, meditating on God's Word, examining ourselves to see where we need to make correction, doing good for others. There's lots of ways that we can engage in this spiritual exercise as we dig into God's Word and put it into practice in our lives. But it requires, in a lot of ways, that dedication and devotion that we noted on the last point. But it requires one to put forth effort to undergo this rigorous spiritual training, if you will, that God expects of us, understanding that Christianity is something that demands a lot of effort, just like one choosing to run in that literal race that Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 9 would need to be ready to put forth a great deal of effort. The same is true, spiritually speaking, with the race of being a Christian. But as we think a little bit further about the effort that is needed to be pleasing to God as His child, something else that we see that is connected with this and with the one who was running in the Greek games is the level of discipline that is needed from us to make sure that we are subjecting ourselves to the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this time in verse 25, the inspired apostle Paul there said, "Every man who strives in the games exercises self-control or temperance in all things." And so as we think about the one who was running in the games, number one, in preparation to be able to qualify, the training he or she would need to undergo, but also the effort that was put forth for the one who was running to receive that prize, like the previous verse makes reference to, as they went through this, they would have to have the level of self-control and self-restraint that they would deny themselves some things that it would be really easy to take in, but they had to deny themselves of these things in efforts to be as prepared as they could be for that race. And that took a lot of self-control. It took a lot of temperance. And the inspired Apostle Paul here shows in this verse that's the kind of temperance, the kind of self-control that is needed from us as well. He says in verse 27 there of 1 Corinthians 9, he uses his own life as an example, and he says, I beat my body is the way that this renders it, and bring it into submission, lest by any means after I've preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Now, when he says there, I beat my body, he's not, of course, talking literally there, but he's using a figure of speech to emphasize the way that he would bring his body into subjection to the will of God. It's something that required a lot of self-control, and that kind of gets to what self-control is all about. We've noted before that self-control in a lot of ways is about asking this question with the natural passions and desires that we have. Are these things our master, or are these things a servant? Are these things controlling us, or do we bring these passions and desires into subjection to the will of God? And the Apostle Paul was showing here in this verse that he would bring his passions and desires under control so that they were properly directed by the will of God. He would be tempered. He would have self-control like the one running in a race would need to have in order to win that race. But that subjection brings us into a fourth point as we think about the analogy of Christians being runners in a race a little bit further, and that is this need to run according to the rules. If you look there at the end of verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the end of verse 27, Paul says, lest by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected or disqualified, I think some translations render that. And so Paul points out there that the way that he would bring his body under subjection to the will of God was such that it would allow him to not be disqualified. And if he's continuing the metaphor from verses 24 and 25, then he's saying, lest I be disqualified from the race. Now, whether that's the point here in this verse or not, it clearly is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul there says, if anyone competes in athletics, he isn't crowned unless he has competed by the rules. And so we see this point made in connection to the Greek games, and again, it could be applied to modern times as well, not even just with professional athletes, but really with sports at any level. We recognize that in order to be crowned, in order to win, one is going to have to, among other things, compete by the rules. It's just a very simple principle associated with competing in any kind of athletic event. And the Apostle Paul talks about that here in 2 Timothy 2:5 to emphasize how this is true with our service to God. We've got to be running according to the rules as we run the Christian race. And there's a whole lot of things that we could go into with this particular point, but just one thing I want to notice that helps to illustrate this principle is seen over in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, we have the familiar passage there where Jesus is speaking and he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't disregard his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he can't be my disciple. And he goes on to say, whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Those words, can't be my disciple, shows that Jesus is saying here, unless you follow the rules, so to speak, you're going to be disqualified. You're going to be disqualified from being my disciple if you don't choose to run according to the course that I have set forth. And that's an important principle to understand as we think about this analogy as well, that just like with running in a literal race, the runner doesn't get to decide the course. The runner doesn't get to decide, well, I'm going to run this direction or that direction, and you've got to crown me regardless of what direction I decide to go. Instead, the runner realizes, have to respect those who have the authority to set the course if you want to be crowned according to the rules that they've set forth. The same is true with regard to being crowned by God. God has the right to establish the course and to tell us what direction to go, and we've got to run according to His rules. We've got to respect His authority, for one, but we've got to run according to His rules, stay within the course that He has set forth, and if we do so, then we can be crowned as God has promised to do for His faithful children. But something else that we see that kind of ties in with this need for discipline and this need for subjection is, as we run this Christian race, we've got to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our crosses, and follow Jesus. And when we think about that self-denial, it carries with it the idea of laying aside every weight that would hinder us from running this race and continuing and finishing this race as we should. This point is brought out in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, as the inspired writer there in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1 says, "Therefore, let's also, seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with perseverance the race that is set before us." Now, we'll come back to the primary point made in this passage in the next slide, but I just want to notice on this point, as he likens the Christian lifestyle to running a race, he says there, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us." When you think about runners in a literal race, they would need to lay aside weight as is reasonable and appropriate to be able to not be weighed down and held back as they are running and trying to win that prize. And that analogy is used here in this verse to show how we need to lay aside every weight that would hinder us from running the Christian race. And it specifies there, after saying every weight, it specifies the sin which so easily entangles us. Certainly, things that are overtly sinful would be weights that we need to lay aside as we run the Christian race. But the weights that we need to lay aside could also include things that are not sinful in themselves, but things that distract us, things that consume our time, our attention, our focus, and thus hinder us from being fruitful servants of the Lord as we ought to be. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we have the parable of the sower, Luke's account of it, and we have in verses 11 through 15 thereabouts, we've got Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. And in verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, we find there Jesus explaining what the seed that fell among the thorns represents. He says, "That which fell among the thorns, these are those who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Jesus there says they're choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Now, that could include, especially with pleasures of life, that could include things that are overtly sinful. Certainly someone who is consumed with worldly things like drunkenness and fornication and foul language and so forth is going to be held back from faithfully running the Christian race. But when Jesus there says cares, riches, and pleasures of life, it sounds like he's primarily emphasizing here things that are not overtly sinful, not sinful in themselves, that is, but things that can so easily consume our lives and take over so that we're not focused on God like we ought to be, so that we're giving God our leftovers rather than giving God what is right. And that kind of goes back to the point that we mentioned about the dedication that's needed to be faithful servants of the Lord as well. But it also ties in with this laying aside every weight and how that involves denying ourselves, because sometimes there might be a certain weight that we need to lay aside because it's really hindering us. We're not running the Christian race like we ought to. Maybe we're stopped in place. Maybe we've gotten off course. And to get back on course and to be able to run that race continuously, we've got to lay aside a weight that we really don't want to lay aside. but if it's something that would hinder us from serving the Lord faithfully, we've got to be willing to deny ourselves of that, to lay that aside, so we can faithfully run that race. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 is Luke's account of Jesus' statement about self-denial, where Jesus, thereafter emphasizing how he was denying himself, how he was willing to go to the cross, Peter and probably the other apostles really didn't understand it, thought, well, we know that you want to do what's right, but we don't have this in mind for you. We don't want you to suffer all this hardship at the hands of the Jewish leaders and go through all these sufferings and so forth. And Jesus makes it clear, I'm not here to ask what is most pleasant and desirable for myself. I'm here to do the will of the Father. I'm here to do what's right, even when that's something that's going to be really difficult for me personally. And after giving that example, in Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus goes on to say, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Just like Jesus was denying himself, and he was taking up a literal cross to submit to the will of the Father, he says, you want to truly be my disciples, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your figurative cross and thus truly be my followers. And certainly, that self-denial is something that we can better appreciate when we think about the Christian lifestyle being likened to a race, that just as the runner in the race needed to lay aside every weight and needed to deny themselves of things that would hinder them from running that race well, the same is true with the Christian race that we run. But something else that we see, and this is, I think, the primary point of Hebrews 12:1, that is needed from us as we run this Christian race, is that we need to have perseverance, we need to have patience, we need to have endurance to continue down that Christian road, continuous dedication and perseverance, and ultimately so that we might finish this race. The lead up to this verse, back in at the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews, the inspired writer says you have need of patience or endurance or perseverance. And now here in chapter 12 and verse 1, he emphasizes running with perseverance, with patience, with endurance. And what goes in between the bookends, if you will, the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 12, are all of these examples of a cloud of witnesses, as the writer calls them here, of people who've walked by faith and endured great hardships. As they've gone through great trials and hardships, they've chosen to do what was right. And here the inspired writer says, now as you consider this great cloud of witnesses who are now figuratively, they're here cheering you on as you run the race that is set before you, this should give us encouragement to run the race with endurance, to run the race with perseverance. Think about somebody like Noah and everything that he went through. Think about somebody like, whether it be Moses, whether it be Abraham, whoever it might be, think about the things that they went through. Think about how they walked by faith and endured and stood the test of time and followed the course, saw it through. He says, think about them, and in so doing, it can help as we endeavor to persevere, as we endeavor to endure running this race that we are on, trying to faithfully follow Christ. And the greatest help of all, we might say, is in the next verse when he says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross. If he endured that, we can certainly endure our figurative crosses that we must bear to follow after him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the inspired apostle Paul there looks at his life retrospectively. He was enduring a lot himself. This was his second imprisonment, I believe, at Rome. The first time he knew he was going to be probably getting released. So he looked forward to that. That seems to be the setting for Philippians 1. But he understood he was going to be released from that first imprisonment. But this second imprisonment, you can tell Paul knows that he's not going to be released. This is it. He's going to face martyrdom soon. And as he looks at his life retrospectively, and he understands that his life seems to be close to an end, he describes the life that he's lived as a Christian in part with the words, I've finished the course. And that needs to be the way that each of us can describe our lives. We don't know when our last day is going to be. It could be today. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. That could be today. But each of us needs to be living in such a way that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. And certainly that is alluded to when we think about this concept of running the Christian race. One who would run in the Greek games had to follow all of the requirements for even being qualified to start the race. And they needed to continue on that race, but they needed to see it all the way through. And certainly that helps us to understand and appreciate the continuous dedication that we need to have day in and day out as we endeavor to faithfully and patiently serve the Lord. But there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right after saying that he had finished the course and kept the faith, he says, Paul does in the next verse, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but he says, unto all them that have loved his appearing. And so the Apostle Paul looks to this imperishable crown that he understands upon faithfully finishing the course, he will inevitably be able to receive. He looks at that imperishable crown, and that's something that can serve as great motivation. It's interesting there, he emphasizes, which the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but unto all those who have loved his appearing. So to go back to our opening point, when it emphasizes running the race in such a way that we might receive that prize, right after saying, don't you know that many run, but only one receives the prize, it's clearly not saying that we need to run the Christian race in such a way that us and no one else is going to get that prize, going to get that crown, because all of us can get that crown. All of us can get that prize, which is part of the beauty of the Christian race. It's not limited to just one person being able to receive that prize. Instead, there are many dwelling places, as Jesus said, where he was going there in John chapter 14. But as we think about this crown and the beauty of it a little bit further, we also can understand that this crown is far, far, far superior to any crown that runners in a literal race would be pursuing. Back in 1 Corinthians 9 and in verse 25, the end of that verse mentions that those who were striving in the games would exercise temperance in all things. They do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. As I understand it, the crown that they would typically have would be made out of olive tree leaves or something to that effect. But even if we imagine that it was made out of silver or gold, even in that case, it would still just be a corruptible crown. Whatever it would be, if it was made out of some kind of material object, that's a corruptible crown in the sense that it's going to come to pass. It's all going to be done away with ultimately on the day of judgment. But the crown that the Christian is running for is an incorruptible, an imperishable crown, one that never fades. And so as he goes on to say in the next verse, so I run, not with uncertainty. We can say, like we sang before the lesson this afternoon, if for Christ I proclaim the glad story, if I seek for his sheep gone astray, I am sure he will show me his glory when I've gone the last mile of the way. That's a way of saying, I believe that last phrase, I'm sure he will show me his glory. We know if we are faithful to him, we're going to be able to receive this imperishable crown. We're going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with him. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And that serves as great motivation for starting this race, for continuing on this race, for finishing this race, for having the level of dedication and commitment that is called for in verse 24 of this passage, for undergoing the spiritual training and spiritual exercise, having the discipline that we need to have, and denying ourselves of what we must in order to not be kept from running the race faithfully. All of these things are greatly motivated by thinking about that imperishable crown that will be received by all of those who choose to submit to the Lord and run this race faithfully. So there's a lot in this portrait of discipleship, just like there is with soldiers of Christ, sojourners and pilgrims, members of Christ's body. We've gone into detail on those in times past as well. But this one This one really has a lot of things to think about. There's just so many good analogies to consider about the Christian lifestyle and what it is really about. And this lesson, I hope, has been helpful to us in better appreciating some of these things that are brought out in Scripture. We can't have that crown or receive that crown if we don't faithfully continue along that race that the Christian is on. But we also can't receive that crown if we don't start the race. And anyone who is here this afternoon, if you've not yet started that race, meaning if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not become a Christian in the New Testament sense of that term, we'd exhort you to make the choice to become one before you leave here this afternoon. If you're one who believes with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're ready to make that confession upon and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins, we would love to help you with that if you'd let that need and desire be known here this afternoon. If you're one who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that, go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness, and if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?